Acts chapter 2 contains the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. We read that in connection with Lord's Day 27. And we'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter, through verse 47. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Especially that 39th verse is the reference that the Catechism uses in Lord's Day 27 to support its teaching and other passages of Scripture. But verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So it's on the basis of that passage of Scripture and many other passages that we find the teaching of Lord's Day 27 found in the back of the Psalters on page 15. I'll read that. "Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must thereby... Now therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, should infants be baptized? That's the question, one of the questions the Catechism addresses to us. Are we willing and ready, I should say, ready to defend that position? There are many churches today that would say infants should not be baptized. Would we be able to defend our position from Scripture? Last week we saw that baptism is a sign and seal of God's work. God is the one who accomplishes our salvation. God is the one, by the blood and spirit of Christ, God is the one who washes us. And the sacrament of baptism teaches us about that washing and assures us concerning that washing. It assures us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is of real advantage to us personally. Well, now Lord's Day 27 expands on the teaching of the last Lord's Day, and it responds to certain errors. There's the error of the Roman Catholic Church that holds that simply the sprinkling of the water on an infant or on an adult, that in itself washes away the sins. So the Catechism addresses that. Is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer is no, not at all. We might imagine that we would never meet with that kind of error, that it's so clear that baptism itself does not wash away our sins. But even in churches today, so-called Reformed churches, there are those who teach that the sprinkling itself, baptism itself, they say, unites all the children of believers to Christ. I say there are those churches that teach that. And then question and answer 74, which we focus on in particular, treats not the error of the Roman Catholics so much, but the error of the Baptists, who say that only adults ought to be baptized. Should infants or are infants also to be baptized? And the passage that we read in Acts, in particular that 39th verse, is one of the key passages that teach us, yes, they are to be baptized. The promise is to you and your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I realize that the Jews, when they heard that passage, when they heard Peter speak those words, they would have immediately remembered God's covenant promise in the Old Testament. They would have thought of that familiar promise in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Between me and thee and your children in their generations. Thy seed after thee in their generations. There's the covenant promise in the Old Testament. And now Peter all but repeats that same promise to the Jews in that sermon on Pentecost Day. And it's significant that immediately after speaking that promise in Genesis, when God promises to establish his covenant with Abraham and his seed, immediately after, God commands Abraham to give the sign of the covenant, which in that day was circumcision. We're going to talk more about that, but on that day, Abraham circumcised not only himself, but his whole household, all the males in his household. And as we look through this, it's not so difficult. There are many particular things, but if you understand and you want to defend the doctrine of infant baptism, if you understand that there is one church in the Old and New Testaments, that there is one salvation in the Old and New Testaments, and when you see that there is one significance to the sign of the covenant, then the argument about infant baptism is not so difficult. So let's take that as our theme, the covenant sign in the Old and New Testament. That covenant sign differs in its outward application, but we'll see that it is essentially pointing to the same spiritual truth. Let's note then, in the first place, the same church, secondly, the same salvation, and lastly, the same significance. If you and I, beloved, want to understand the connection between the covenant sign of baptism and the covenant sign of circumcision, the first thing we ought to realize is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is but one church. That is a fundamental truth that in any discussion with a Baptist would help to convince them that infants are to be baptized. If you talk to a Baptist, they will often look at the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. They will see the Old Testament simply as, well, that's the Old Testament nation of Israel, and the New Testament church is separate. Those are two distinct entities, they would say. Israel was a nation. Yes, they had special privileges, and they might even admit, yes, there were God's people in the nation of Israel, but that, they would say, is a separate entity. And the New Testament church is completely separate from that Old Testament nation. Well, then, if that's true, then it's difficult to make the connection between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New. Then circumcision was just a sign of inclusion in the nation of Israel, and baptism is a sign of inclusion in the New Testament church, and there's no connection between them. If that thinking was correct, then it would be difficult to argue that now baptism replaces circumcision. But we're going to see that thinking is not correct. In fact, and the Catechism refers to this, there is but one covenant and church in both the Old Testament and the New. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God. There is only one church in both the Old Testament and the New. And that's evident from many passages of Scripture, but a passage such as Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching, he refers to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He specifically says, the church which was in the wilderness. He specifically uses the word church, ecclesia, and says that was the church in the wilderness. Because there is only one church throughout the ages. And connected to that, not surprisingly, there is only one covenant. And now I refer to this passage and I'll read it, Galatians 3, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul is referring back to the promise to Abraham, and he makes that promise of the covenant to apply to us in the church today. He says, Galatians 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now pause there and think, that promise referred to Christ. The seed of Abraham referred to Christ. That already connects the two, the Old and the New Testaments. The fact that that promise to Abraham was the promise of Christ. But then he goes on, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The Apostle Paul is saying there that there was a covenant established with Abraham, the covenant. And just because there was the law that was given on Mount Sinai 430 years after, that law did not make the covenant with Abraham of none effect, but that covenant continues. And now if there was any question about that, that same chapter in Galatians goes on to say, well, who are the children of Abraham? Is it just the Old Testament? Those who were born in the bloodline of Abraham? No, he goes on in verse 28 of Galatians 3, and he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one. Old Testament, Jews, New Testament, believing Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, they are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is one church. They're not two different covenants. They're not two different churches in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one covenant and one church. That's fundamental to understanding the connection between circumcision and baptism. Well, now, if somebody wanted to join the church in the Old Testament, now that we've established there's one church, if somebody wanted to join that church, say some pagan that came from another land, wanted to live in Israel, wanted to participate in the religious life of God's people, well, they had to be circumcised. They had to be given the sign of the covenant. If they wanted to keep the Passover, then they must, and this is Exodus 12, verse 48, speaks of that. If they want to keep the Passover, they want to be worshiping God with God's people, well, then they must be circumcised. They must receive the sign of inclusion in the covenant. But now this is significant too. Not just that adult that wanted to be part of the church in that day, not just he must be circumcised, but also all of his male children, all the males in his household, including the infants, must receive the sign of inclusion into the covenant. That's what we find in Genesis 17 as well. When Abraham was baptized, when he was circumcised, not only he himself was circumcised, but all the males in his household, Genesis 17, 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Not only the adult must be circumcised, also the infants. And that's what we do in the New Testament church. If a person from a pagan origin or unbeliever comes to faith and they want to participate in the worship of God with the church of God, God says they are to be baptized. We don't have adult baptisms that often, although I have done at least one adult baptism in my ministry. But when they come to faith, the adult is baptized, and also their children. That's the practice of the New Testament church, and that's why when you find baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, they are often the baptisms of whole households. Not just the head of the household, but also the whole household. Acts 16, verse 14, there's the example of Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, and we find that on multiple occasions, not just with Lydia, but others as well. Because that's the way God works in the covenant community. He works in the lines of generations. When someone joined the church, the one church, whether in the Old Testament or the church as it is manifested in the New Testament, they and their children must receive the sign of inclusion in the covenant. Well, if that's the case, this hardly has to be said, but if there's only one church and one covenant, then there's also only one salvation. The Catechism refers to that as redemption. So first it gives the argument of adults and children being included in the covenant and church. And then it goes on to say, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is only one redemption, one salvation. It is the same salvation, whether we are speaking about the Old Testament Israelites or the New Testament church. The Jews were not saved by sacrificing thousands upon thousands of animals. That was not the thing that saved them. The Jews were not saved by doing the good works of the law. They were saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved by. The only difference is that the Jews in the Old Testament, when they offered those sacrifices, when they offered that lamb without blemish, They, by faith, were looking forward to Christ. And we, by faith, look back at the offering of Christ. It is the same Christ and the same blood and spirit that saved them and that also saves us. The same salvation is also shown by the fact that what they were promised was the same inheritance. They didn't just look for a physical land of Israel. The Jews didn't just set their hopes on the land of Canaan and that was it. Well, we know that because God tells us Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that hath foundations, not an earthly city that could be destroyed, but he looked for a heavenly city. That was the inheritance that Abraham looked for, and that's the same inheritance that you and I look for. A city whose builder and maker is God. And that makes sense then. When God gives his promise to Abraham to establish this covenant, he says, for an everlasting covenant. A covenant that goes on. And then he promises the land for an everlasting possession. Well, that's not an earthly land. That's a heavenly inheritance that the saints of old looked for and we today also look for. So you find that throughout the Bible. The saints of old looked for and hoped for the same salvation that you and I hope for. Well, in light of that, it's significant. In light of the fact that they hoped for the very same salvation, the very same inheritance, it's significant that immediately after God promises that everlasting possession, then he tells Abraham, now you be circumcised and all your infants. So verse 8 of Genesis 17, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now that land, physical land of Canaan, was a picture of the spiritual land that they were looking for. That's where the everlasting possession comes in. And that's where the promise, and I will be their God. That same covenant promise in the Old Testament is the promise that we read again in Revelation, and I will be their God. I say, that's the same salvation that we hope for. Abraham, when he believed God, was circumcised and all the males in his house. And that's the way we do it today as well. But God also commanded, and that's significant, commanded that every child be circumcised. Why would God do that? The question is, why would God command every child in Abraham's house to be circumcised if not every child would be saved? Why would God command Abraham to circumcise Ishmael and also Isaac, if only Isaac was the seed of the promise? And the answer is not that God has determined to save every child that is born in the covenant, because in fact we find that in Scripture, not every child who was circumcised was saved. Children, you know the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau was not a child of God. Esau was circumcised, but he was not a child of God. Jacob was a child of God. Why then did God command them both to be circumcised when Isaac had Jacob and Esau? Why were they both circumcised? And the answer is that it shows God works in the lines of generations. Not that he saves everyone in the lines of generations, not that he saves every child of believing parents, but this is the way God works in the lines of generations. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is also in the New Testament. Not everyone who is baptized is saved. And that would even be true in a Baptist church that baptized only adults. Well, even there, not everyone who is baptized is actually saved by God. We baptize the children of believers, one, because God commands us to give the sign of the covenant to our infant children. But why does God command us to give that sign of the covenant? Because God works in the lines of generations. And God begins that work even when our children are in their youngest years. Children, you don't have to wait to reach the age of 18 or 20 or whatever. You don't have to wait till you're that old to believe in God. God begins working in your hearts even from your youngest years. And even though infants cannot express their faith, God can begin that work in their hearts even when they are in the womb. John the Baptist, in the womb, leapt for joy at the presence of Jesus Christ. Are infants also to be baptized? The Catechism says yes. Since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of sin, the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Well, that's what the Catechism says. Is that what Scripture teaches? And that's the passage in Acts when the Apostle Peter preaches his sermon and he says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not to all the children, but even as many as the Lord our God shall call, all those who are elect among our children, God saves them. So we have the same church and covenant, the very same salvation of God's elect by the blood and spirit of Christ. And then it's no surprise. It ought not to be a surprise that when you look at the significance of circumcision in the Old Testament, and you look at the significance of baptism in the New Testament, they have the same significance. The same spiritual significance. They are not unrelated, but they are related. Some have tried to make that argument. Well, that's the nation of Israel. Those people circumcised as a sign of inclusion into a nation, and baptism is for the church. They would try to point to a difference between the two signs. But if we look at circumcision, circumcision was a spiritual sign. Circumcision points to a spiritual cleansing. And so we read about that circumcision in the Old Testament. It was, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:11, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Abraham received that sign of circumcision that pointed to the righteousness of faith. That righteousness that God works in us. And so you see, circumcision was a spiritual sign that pointed to Christ's righteousness. And that's why those who wanted to partake of the Passover feast first had to be circumcised. Exodus 12:48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover or desires to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, that is, keep the feast of the Passover. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. But that Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Clearly, a sign of the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision taught the people in the Old Testament that salvation is God's work, and that they needed the filth of the flesh to be cut away. And that was done in the Old Testament through the shedding of blood. But after Christ shed his blood, there is no more shedding of blood in the New Testament. And you find in the Old Testament too, as regards circumcision, God promises his people that he will circumcise their hearts. That's talking about a spiritual washing that God accomplishes. Salvation is God's work. That's what circumcision told God's people in the Old Testament. Well, the same idea applies to baptism. Salvation is God's work. And therefore, baptism now replaces the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Significant passage in Colossians speaks of that change, or speaks of both of those signs, circumcision and baptism, in the same portion, indicating they have the same spiritual significance. Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Striking how the apostle connects that salvation that Christ performs and calls it the circumcision. And then verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, that is with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses. It connects the spiritual idea of circumcision and baptism. They both point to the same reality. We could shorten that verse and say, ye are circumcised, being baptized with him, being buried with him in baptism. You are washed with that spiritual washing. The Old Testament sign of circumcision, the New Testament sign of baptism, both point to the same spiritual washing. They both point to salvation being God's work. They both point to something that we could never do by ourselves. We ourselves cannot cleanse ourselves from the guilt and the pollution of sin. What we need is the blood and spirit of Christ. We need that blood to wash away our guilt. We need the spirit to cleanse us from our pollution. So in the Old and New Testaments, we find that the covenant sign is given to believers and to our children. Because God saves in the lines of generations. That covenant sign ought to be given to believers and our seed because there is but one church in the Old and New Testaments. There is but one salvation for which all the saints in all the ages have hoped for. And the fact that both circumcision and baptism have the same spiritual significance. That's not a difficult argument, really. Should infants be baptized? Yes. The scripture answers yes. Infants ought to be baptized. So may we maintain that practice to the glory of God. Amen.